Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, February 28th, and it is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, Pastor Hank Simon from Galilee Lutheran Church in Pasadena, Maryland. Good morning, Pastor Simon.
Good morning, Andy. How are you today?
Good. Thanks so much for being our guest this morning.
Thank you for asking me.
I almost slipped up there and said Pasadena, California.
Well, there's various stories about where the name of this place came from, but the one that I heard, which I think is probably most reliable, is that it was named by a former resident of Pasadena, California.
Aha. That would make sense. Well, tell us about Galilee Lutheran Church in Pasadena, Maryland.
Well, Galilee Lutheran Church is a congregation that this year is celebrating its 50th anniversary. We are 2 miles from the Chesapeake Bay on a peninsula. We have a lot of active lay leaders in this congregation. It's a congregation that's very committed to Bible study and the Word. In fact, it was founded as a congregation of the American Lutheran Church, and when the ELCA was being formed back in the 1980s, it decided to join the Missouri Synod because of the Missouri Synod's stand on Scripture and inerrancy. And so it's been a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod since 1986. We have a very active Lutheran Women's Missionary League. We have an active men's group and a number of men's Bible studies that are pretty active, too. So it's a congregation where we have a lot of people from the community who worship with us. I'm just filling out the annual statistical report for Synod, which is due today. And my best guess is that about 25% of the people we have who are worshiping with us each weekend are not formally members, but our guests or visitors or what we call friends of the congregation. So there's a lot of outreach going on here as we gather around Word and Sacrament each weekend.
Very good. Very good. Well, are we ready to study the Daily Lectionary for today?
Yes, sir.
We are in John chapter 9, verses 24 through 41, correct?
That's correct.
Would you like to give us a little background on the text before we dig in?
Well, the text is that Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he has come across a man that's earlier in the chapter. Actually, it starts in verse 1 of chapter 9, a man who has been born blind. And his disciples raise the question, is this a punishment for the man's sin, that God knew that he was going to sin and so made him blind before he was born, or did the parents do something wrong? And Jesus says neither, that what it is that this happened so that, as he says, the works of God might be displayed or shown or made manifest in him. That's an interesting kind of thing. Excuse me. I have a bit of a frog this morning in my throat. It's a Chesapeake frog, of course. But this is very interesting because it's the kind of question that people ask all the time. As I was looking at the text, I remembered, let's go into that later on. Anyway, so Jesus puts in verse 6, he has taken some ground, some soil, and he spits on it, and he puts it on the man's eyes and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem. The man does, and he washes it off of his eyelids and comes back seeing. And then this leads to a number of conversations. The people ask if he's the same person, and he says yes. The Pharisees are not happy with this, not so much because the man was healed, but they're really upset because Jesus is daring to work on the Sabbath. And the two things that Jesus did is he took the clay and put it on and kneaded it. You know, that was considered work according to the Pharisees' rules. And then he actually did the work, imagine, of healing somebody on the Sabbath. And this was breaking the Sabbath law, which was a big no-no for them. So they talked to the man, and so they don't believe that he had been blind. They call the parents in. And the parents are really scared of being expelled from the synagogue. So what they do is they say, well, he's old enough to speak up for himself. Ask him. Then they call the man back a second time. And that's where we're picking up in verse 24.
Yes, that's correct.
Yeah, that's where our conversation starts. So that's the background.
I'll read a few verses, and then we'll unpack it from there. John chapter 9, verses 24 and following. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple?" His disciples, and they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." Let's pause there.
Okay.
So they continue to talk to this man who was blind and now can see. They say, "Give glory to God. We know that this man," they're referring to Jesus, I assume here, "this man is a sinner."
Right.
He answered, and the man answers, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was blind and now I see." So he doesn't know. He's not really confessing much about Jesus other than, I was blind and now I can see.
Well, and a couple of things. In verse 24, when they say give God the glory or give God the praise, that's sort of that's a form of saying, it's like the high priest says to Jesus in his trial, "I adjure you by the living God." This is, in effect, putting him out, saying, "Give us your oath as to what really happened, because we know the man is a sinner." And you know, the blind man isn't so easily put off. You've got to give this guy a lot of credit. He says, "You know, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know." And then he utters that phrase which John Newton made immortal in hymnody, "You know, I once was blind, but now I see."
Mm-hmm.
And so he's saying, you know, whether he's a sinner or not, what I do know is that he opened my eyes. And it's interesting that he listened to Jesus and went to the pool of Siloam and washed and was healed. He says to them, "You would not listen. Do you want to hear it again?" And then there's this irony in here, because I think he knows full well that they are really against Jesus. So he sort of puts the barb in and I think twists it a little bit. "Do you also want to become his disciples?" And then they try to nail him by saying, "Well, you follow this guy, but we are disciples of Moses." And there's a very interesting conversation going on here. This would make a very interesting movie or drama because of just the dialogue here that John records.
What do they mean, "We are disciples of Moses"?
Well, they would say that they follow the teachings of, you know, the great lawgiver, the greatest person in the Old Testament, according to their way of looking at it, in the Hebrew Scriptures, would have been Moses. And they so wanted to follow what Moses did that they had developed 613 laws that amplified the Ten Commandments. And so that's why they get so upset about Jesus making the clay and then healing on the Sabbath, because he's breaking the law about not doing anything on the Sabbath. And they want to pin him down and say, "Well, you know, we don't know that you were healed, really, because you're this man's disciple, and maybe this is all a big fake."
Aha. Uh-huh. So we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. He could be a fake for all we know.
That's correct.
Verse 30, the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Let's pause there. So it sounds like they're becoming certainly even more frustrated with the man.
Yes, I think, you know, he's saying, you know, this is as plain as the nose on your face. He opened my eyes. This is something obviously from God, because I've been blind since birth. And if he is doing God's work, how can you say he's not from God? And I think when they're talking about where he comes from, that's the question. Does he come from God, or does he come from, and later on the Pharisees will see, Satan, Beelzebub. And so he says God, he's doing God's will. He's doing even what later on he talks about, Jesus talks about how he is the Son of Man. And, you know, I don't know if the blind man was thinking about what the Messiah would do, but certainly in Isaiah talks about the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, part of the prophecy of what the promised Savior would do. And if you look at what the blind, once blind man is saying from that viewpoint, you know, we're pointed back to the prophecies about what the promised Savior would do, and Jesus is fulfilling them.
Why do they say you were born in utter sin?
I would think that that would be going back to the idea, which Jesus sort of blows up, that because he was blind, God was punishing someone for sin. I'm not sure that this refers to what Lutherans would understand as the fact that we are born by nature sinful and unclean, according to,
right.
You know, as we say in the liturgy. I'm guessing, and I can't tell you for sure, but I think that's what that might be going back to, because there is that idea, which Jesus disagrees with pretty strongly, that suffering is a punishment for sin, that if we have something happen to us, in this case is being born blind, that God was punishing sin.
Well, it seems that they're implying that they were born righteous.
I think you could take that out of there, because they say, you know, you were born sinful, and you're going to try to teach us, which means, obviously, we're not sinners. You know, whether they were born that way or not, they would see themselves as renewers of the covenant, of people who were very much trying to get back to what Moses wanted in opposition to some of the other religious groups of their day. And that's why they had their 613 laws, so that they could make sure that they did exactly what God had intended when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments.
And they cast him out. What does it mean by they cast him out?
Could mean a couple of things. It could mean that they just bodily threw him out of their group. A lot of commentators think it means that he was excommunicated from the synagogue, that he could no longer come in and hear the teachings and be part of what was going on. Verse 22, which was studied yesterday, it says the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue, which is why his parents, you know, just said, we don't want anything to do with this. He's of age. Ask him. So he actually is in an equivalent of what we would say in modern day Christianity. He's excommunicated. He's expelled from membership.
Any other thoughts on this first few verses, 24 through 34, before we go into the next section?
Well, I'm not sure how much the pastor yesterday, I didn't get a chance. You know, here on Maryland, I pick up KFU on the internet at times and listen, and I didn't get a chance to hear what was being said there. I think behind this whole chapter is that idea from Jesus that the man actually has picked up and taken to heart, and that is that suffering in our lives, the pains and problems we go through, the trials, the temptations. I've run into a number of good God-fearing Christians who think that God is punishing them with that, and Jesus says pretty clearly that's not the case, and there's a couple of reasons for thinking that. One is that he says this happened in his life so that God would get the glory, so that the works of God could be displayed in him. But the other thought is that if we have suffering and pain in our lives because of our sin, then to quote the old gospel hymn in a sort of a wacky way, Jesus didn't pay it all, because there's still some punishment or penalty to be paid for our sins. If Jesus totally did pay the price for the sins of the world on the cross, which we believe, then suffering cannot be punishment for sin. That's a fairly simple thing. I think it's pretty profound, because then we know that God's grace is full and free in what Jesus has done for us through his suffering and death and resurrection. I think the man caught this. I think that underlies this whole thing, that he realizes that that he was not being punished by God. Instead, what has happened is that in one way the tables have been turned, and he, in a most wonderful way in his own personal life, has received this gift of sight from Jesus, and as we'll see when we get to the rest of the chapter, has received an even better gift, which is the gift of spiritual insight, with Jesus telling him who he really is.
Very good. Well, we need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the text today. We're studying with Pastor Hank Simon from Galilee Lutheran Church in Pasadena, Maryland. If you have questions today about the text in John chapter 9, verses 24 through 41, you can give us a call 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. We'd be glad to take some questions. Or you can email us, KFUO at KFUO.org. Be glad to take some questions there via email as well. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Simon right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Since we did not complete the question sent to us by our listeners with the help of Reverend Wes Reimnitz, on the next Lawn Gospel, we're going to continue responding to those questions and comments and also provide you an opportunity as you're listening during Open Mic Friday to ask any question or comment on your mind.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
President Barack Obama has launched a private-public initiative to try to help young minority men not to become part of the troubling statistics on dropouts, crime, and unemployment. It's called My Brother's Keeper, a reference to the scripture in Genesis in which God asked Cain about the whereabouts of his slain brother Abel. The president says all sorts of groups will participate in the initiative.
We've pulled together private philanthropies and businesses, mayors, state and local leaders, faith leaders.
Obama said faith groups will have a significant role.
Faith leaders will need to help our young men develop the values and ethical framework that is the foundation for a good and productive life.
The White House noted that the unemployment rate for African American men over the age of 20 was 12% last month, compared with 5.4% for white men. There were other troubling numbers on education and imprisonment for young minority men. The program has received pledges of more than $200 million. I'm Norman Hall.
Welcome back to His Time. We are studying the Daily Lectionary today. We're in John chapter 9, verses 24 through 41. We're studying with Pastor Hank Simon from Galilee Lutheran Church in Pasadena, Maryland. And just a reminder, if you have questions about the text today, you can give us a call or an email. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. We'd be glad to take some questions. Now, we've wrapped up pretty much so that first section, 24 through 34. Are we ready to jump ahead to verses 35 and following, Pastor?
All set, Andy.
All right. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to him, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Jesus is certainly speaking in a language that is confusing, it sounds like, to the Pharisees.
Yeah, whether they get it, and whether they don't understand it or whether they understand it but don't want to accept it, I guess that's a key question here. Sometimes I think that we understand what the Lord is telling us to do or pointing out our sins in the scriptures, and we sort of fool ourselves into thinking, well, this is too hard to understand, or I don't really know. Other times people honestly don't comprehend what the word is trying to tell them. So I'm not sure which it is here, but in verse 41, I think that's where what you're referring to, Andy. If you don't know any better, Jesus says, that's one thing. But if you know better and you refuse, that's another, because then you are really guilty. If maybe the end result is the same, but there's some added guilt there. I don't know if a good parallel is when I'm stopped for speeding going, say, 50 miles in a 35 zone. And I didn't see the sign that changed, you know, the speed limit lowered it by 15 miles.
You're, of course, speaking hypothetically.
Hypothetically, yes, totally. Anyway, that's why I said if. But but maybe people didn't hear that. So thank you for making sure this is hypothetical and not a confession of sins on worldwide KFUO. Anyway, you know, if I don't see it, then I'm still speeding. But at least it was an honest mistake. If I do see it and say, well, you know, I don't have to obey the speed limit, that's for everybody else, and intentionally break the law, then that's something else again. Then my, as Jesus would say, your guilt remains, because I'm intentionally breaking the law.
Uh-huh.
And in this case, intentionally refusing to see Jesus as the promised Savior, the Son of God, and the Messiah who was to come.
Backing up to verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, it sounds like there is compassion here.
Right. There's also, Jesus is, he's trying to help the man continue to move. In this entire chapter, there's a progression of how the man grows in his faith. I've preached on this text, and I talk about how first the man is hearing, and then he's seeing, and then he's really seeing by believing. And so Jesus is trying to move him along on this. One of the commentators says that because this man had been expelled from the synagogue, which the commentator, John Marsh, calls the severest punishment short of death, that no true believer would have talked with him. And I think what Marsh is talking about there is, I'm guessing it would be sort of like shunning in some Christian traditions, that if you're expelled from the synagogue, you're put out of the community. Mm. And so you're exactly right, Andy. He is reaching out to somebody who has has been cast out, and Jesus is going to him right after he hears that.
He says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" So the man still doesn't recognize Jesus as the Son of Man, as God.
Not yet, but it's coming.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's an interesting thing in the original text between verses 36 and 38.
And he answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him.
Yeah, the interesting thing here is that the word for "sir" in verse 36 and "Lord" in verse 38 is the same in the original text in the Greek. Kyrie, it's the word which we have in the, mm-hmm, service when we say "Lord, have mercy," "Christ, have mercy." It's a word addressing Jesus as Lord. And some people have said, well, you know, what happens here is that he's being polite. "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And then when Jesus says, "Hey, it's me," or "it's I," to be proper grammatically, then he says, "Lord, I believe." He uses the same word, but because he says, "I believe," he has the insight of faith. And so he takes the same word and fills it with the faith that the Holy Spirit has worked in his heart. So it's a very dramatic pivot point in this whole story. The other thing is that when it says in verse 38 that he worshiped Jesus, it literally means that he bowed down. This is the only time in John's Gospel when somebody does that in worship of Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, when the wise men come, it says that they coming in, they worshiped him, they bowed down, and it's actually doubled in there to intensify their act of worship of the child Jesus. But that's an extreme form of prostrating oneself, of going down on the ground to say, "You are so much greater than I and worthy of worship." And that's what this man does. The only time in John's Gospel that he records that.
Very interesting. I was curious about that. What the word worship meant there. So,
yeah, it literally means to bow down, or kneel down before. Mm-hmm.
Very interesting. And then Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Okay, here's where I think it gets a little confusing for me. For judgment I came into the world, that those who see may not see, or those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. I think that's perhaps a little confusing if you just kind of glaze over it.
Yeah, because in John 3:16 or John 3:17 it says, "For whoever believes in God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn," mm-hmm. same word in Greek, "or to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved." What here it's referring to, though, is not pronouncing condemnation or pronouncing innocence. It's not a reference even to the final judgment. What it's talking about here is that it's exposing sin, I think. And so, to show people that this is how they appear before God's throne and what they do, so that those who by understanding that they have not been really seeing the truth, and by repenting of that sin and receiving forgiveness, now they see. And those who think they see, and that's what's going on then in verses 40 and 41, those who think they have it all put together, they actually become blind because they refuse to accept the judgment of God, that they really aren't seeing, that they are spiritually blind. You're right. If John can be pretty dense in the sense of thick, not stupid. And I think that this is one of the cases where you have to wrestle with the text and look at the whole Gospel of John and the Scriptures to see what's going on here, because it might seem sort of like nonsense.
Right. The last part of 39, "and those who see may become blind." As you said, those who think they have it all together, those who think they can see become blind. But in reality, they're blind to begin with.
Right. And they persist in their blindness. Let me do a parallel. I can remember when one of our children once with her was told by either Mary or myself to do something. She was in elementary school, and she didn't want to do it, so she put her ears, or she put her hands over her ears, closed her eyes, and stood there and said, "I cannot hear a word you say." And what she was doing was trying to get out of doing a chore by saying she didn't hear us. The parallel here is that if there's something as plain as day, literally, and we close our eyes, we are making ourselves blind. We are refusing to see. And I think that's what's going on here. I think that those who say they see but have their eyes shut the whole time, are choosing not to view, not to understand, not to acknowledge what is pretty clear, because of whatever reason. In this case, they didn't want to admit that Jesus was the promised Messiah or that he was the Son of God.
I like the example they use of the young child. Yet we do that too, don't we?
Oh, sure. All the time.
Cover our ears and close our eyes. I cannot hear what you're saying.
Yeah. And that's interesting, because in the original text of both, or languages of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word "hear" is connected with the word "obey." And so the understanding is that when a believer hears God's word or God's commandment or whatever, they do it. They put it into action. It's like Jesus says, "Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it," or do it. And so the same thing is with seeing. In this case, when we see, and that's why this is often sometimes used as an epiphany text, when we see God's glory in Jesus, in the light, in the splendor of God's accepting us and loving us and forgiving us, then we really do see. We see all that God intends for us through his Son.
verse 41, in Jesus' response to the Pharisees who say, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. If you were blind, you would have no sin? Is that what he's saying?
Well, I think what he's saying is that he's focusing on not so much sin, but the fact that you're choosing not to see. If you really didn't understand it, then it would be bad. But it's like the idea that I talked about going 35 or going 50 in a 35 mile per hour zone. But if you understand what you're doing, if you claim that you see and you don't, then that's worse. And I think that's an important insight here, because when somebody has received the gospel through the work of the Holy Spirit and then turned it down, that's a double problem.
Mm-hmm. In looking back over the text from today, could you, I guess, maybe summarize it? What should we walk away with from this text today? I know we've got the sermonette coming up in the morning prayer segment in a little bit when we join together for morning prayer. But
I hope I don't disagree with the preacher.
What can we walk away with from this text today?
Well, I this is just a fascinating text for me, and for a lot of people, I think where it's going to hinge is on the, as I said, on the start, the whole concept of what underlies this, and that is that, you know, when something bad happens to me, is God punishing me? There are consequences for sin. If I were to go out the door of the church here and walk across the highway that's outside of our church and get hit by a car, God would not be punishing me for breaking the law by jaywalking. But there would be consequences to my being stupid enough to walk in front of a car going 40 miles an hour. Okay, there are consequences for sin, but when bad things happen to us, like with this man, God is not punishing us. What God is doing is allowing the world to go on as it is, because the whole world is warped and cracked with sin and evil ever since Adam and Eve rebelled. And Paul talks about that pretty extensively in Romans. The whole world groans as though it's in childbirth.
Mm-hmm.
So there's going to be bad things happening. But God comes into our life through his son Jesus, just as he did in the blind man. And while he may not have be physically present to heal us, there were a lot of people in Jesus' day, and I'm sure there were other blind people that he didn't heal either. But he did back then offer his grace and his forgiveness, a fresh start spiritually, if you want to use that term, because of what he came to do through his suffering and passion and resurrection, and that is what. That is what, in the final analysis, we can really see. God is come in Jesus. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And he will be with us in difficult times, in times of blindness like this man had gone through, but even in times then when the religious authorities were on his case and even did the worst thing they could do to him, short of stoning him by putting him out of the synagogue. Jesus is there to comfort us, to strengthen us, to be with us. And we know that he can take the bad things that happen in life and use them for God's purposes and God's glory. We may not see it in our lives, but that is part of the promise he makes to us by being our Savior.
Amen to that. We've been studying the daily lectionary, John chapter 9, verses 24 through 41, with Pastor Hank Simon from Galilee Lutheran Church in Pasadena, Maryland. Pastor Simon, thanks so much for being our guest pastor today.
You're welcome, Andy, and God guide your weekend.
Thank you. God's blessings to you and the folks at Galilee.
I will pass that on.
Thanks. Coming up in the next segment, we'll talk with Pastor Warren Worth for Creation Club right here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.